Before we get started, if we go to the Lord real quick, it'd be wonderful. Thank you. Let's go to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, Father, it is such a privilege, such a pleasure to be able to, as always, come to your word. Father, I thank you. I thank you for this opportunity. I thank you for these men and these women and the little ones. It is just so amazing. It's so wonderful and brings such peace to my heart to be able to be a part of this group, such a wonderful group who truly loves you, truly loves your word, and truly want to diligently seek out your truth so that they can apply them to their lives and live the life that you would have in store. Father, I pray earnestly that you keep my mind clear, you keep it concise, you keep my thoughts calm so that I may share your truths and your truths alone, Father. I thank all these things in your Son, our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus, most precious name. Amen. As Jason said earlier, it is just, the words do not express the wonderful opportunity that this is. For Ronnie to take that leap of trusting us that we as young men in the Word would do our best and do our diligence to bring forth the truth to the best of our ability, with knowing us as limited as he did, it truly warms my heart. So, what I want to talk about tonight is just—it really is. It never ceases to amaze me how the Holy Spirit works when it comes to messages. Me and my brother Jason there had never talked only up until I think it was yesterday, the day before, about our messages. And I'm actually going to speak. I love how exactly I would put it that we first need to acknowledge the truth and then apply it. Well, I want to talk about. I felt it to be befitting to talk about the unity of the Spirit. Being a conference and all. So, and I'm actually going to talk about how absolutely key the foundation, quickly though, first is 2 Timothy 2:15 to rightly divide, so that we can first acknowledge the truth, but I want to talk about how we then hopefully apply it. There are so many ways to, I would say, apply the truth for us today when it comes to in regards to the unity of the Spirit. But what I'm hoping for tonight is to look at it more from a relationship standpoint from Titus. So if we can open our Bibles or whatever it is that we're using, we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3 to start off with. 3 is going to be our key verse as far as our verse that we're going to fall back on as being the topic. But again, if there were a topic, it would be studying to guard the unity through relationships. So I'll read 2 and 3 of Ephesians chapter 4. It says, "With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Now surely all the upcoming verses are incredibly important, but what I would like to discuss tonight is, in certain ways, to the best of my ability with the 45 minutes that we have, how are we to guard that unity? That word guard, number one, it means, or to keep, I'm sorry, to keep that unity means literally to guard or to hold fast to. So how is it that we are to guard or hold fast or to keep that unity of the Spirit? I think the good Lord made it pretty simplistic for us because I think he answered in a general sense that question in the very same verse. We are to do it in the bond of peace. Now surely before we get into that, even though Jason did an absolutely wonderful job and I praise the Lord for his diligence, I would like to first look at just quickly the concept of how important it is that we first look at the concept of right division. That word endeavoring, In the beginning of that verse, verse 3, endeavoring, literally is the same exact Greek word as studying in 2 Timothy 2:15. In 2 Timothy 2:15, we are to study to show that ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now I'd like to quickly mention, as far as there's no way in 2 minutes that I could express how important that is in Jason and how he expressed it for 46 or 47 minutes. But it is the foundation of everything. What is it that we search out? How does the good Lord talk to us today? Through the Word. What is, I look at the Word maybe truly in a truthful way, but maybe in an analogy. This is the mind of our Lord and Savior. The entire Word is red letter. I like saying that because from time to time you'll hear people say how important it is to look at the Gospels because that's red letter, right? But as you all very well know, this is all the red letter. This is all the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He just used individual vessels, whether they be prophets or apostles or himself individually, to bring forth the word that he had in store for us. But that is the very foundation. That is key. And I think about that verse. We are to be approved unto God. You think about your jobs, or you think about your lives as far as whatever it may be of important consequences. Think about your boss, what you need to do in your work week in order to be approved unto your boss. And now we're talking about the Creator of the heavens and the earth and all things. And we are to be approved unto Him through studying the Word. I find that to be a very important thing. I find it to be something not to take lightly, as I very well know that all of you sitting here today have not. For you would not be here if you didn't. Or if you did, I should say. Nonetheless, what I would like to talk about then is I would like to talk about, after that point, then now applying those truths to our life through right division. And I would like to start out in verse 3 here, let's break down some of these words. Number 1, we've seen endeavor. It is to diligently study or to labor. The same exact word that is used in 2 Timothy 2:15. Keep. Keep is to guard or to hold fast to. Unity. The word unity literally means oneness or the state of being one, undivided among itself, but separate from every other thing. That word bond means to be united together. And the word peace means a natural state of tranquility and harmony. So as we, as the body of Christ, are to walk the worthy walk, we are to guard the unity, we are to hold fast to the unity, being united together in the bond of natural harmony and tranquility with one another. Now I do not mean to make a bold statement, but I have to express from my absolute belief as I have come to see these people and through panel talk and being involved in multiple different churches and throughout my life and multiple denominations, that I will make the claim by myself that there is no unity in this world that I have ever seen that is true unity except through the body of Christ. Now, I'm not saying that this is the only group. For I surely, you know, Jason's told me about a group over in London. Is that where it is?
Well, Acts 28,
dispensation,
that's those
who see the mystery. Yes, amen. Yes, absolutely. And so all I'm saying is that I believe that there are other groups out there. But if I were to write on a board what Acts 28 means to me, it equals to me freedom. All my life up until that point in time, I never realized it until I was truly, I am starting to feel like I am being set free to be a true servant in Christ the way that He would have for me. I never felt like that before because of the bars and chains that come along with denominations. And it's just, it really is a blessing. The peace that it has brought to my wife's life and I. So, but the key is I would like to look at the verse right before, in verse 2, the Lord mentions this concept. He mentions it again in Colossians, but He always has these intertwining with one another, interwoven with one another, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. All of those are so key when it comes to that. I think we can link that clearly with the bond of peace. That is how we are to treat one another. That is how we are to come together with one another. Now, there are surely other aspects as well, but we're going to use this because obviously the good Lord, through Paul, intended for this to be a correlative concept because it's the verse right before verse 3. So let's look at what these meanings are. With all lowliness. That word lowliness means to literally be in a state of humility or humbleness. Meekness. Meekness means gentleness or mildness. Long-suffering means patience or perseverance. Forbearing means to literally sustain, endure, or suffer. And love, I think, can be summed up in three verses that we will look at shortly. I would like to give a silly little quick example of the concept of lowliness. I have my dear brother Jason. I know him very well. We talk on a regular basis. I know very much so most things going on in his life as he does me. Now, if he has a situation or a problem that arises, and he comes to me and asks me for some advice, some insight, some godly discernment or insight to the situation that's going on, if I come over top of him metaphorically speaking, point my finger at him and tell him, Jason, this is what you need to do. This is how you need to handle it. You're doing it wrong here. This is how it needs to be done, and there is no excuse to it. How is that going to go over? How incensed am I treating him? I am being judgmental, condemning. I am being everything as opposed to in a state of lowliness. So what that word has meant to me in my walk, the best way that I can explain it of how the Lord has trained me to walk in a state of lowliness with one another, is that I am to come underneath Jason. I am to then lift him up to the best of my ability by thinking of a situation or scenario in my life that coincides to the best of my ability with the situation he's going through and how the good Lord helped me out of it. And amen. Thank you, brother. And by doing that, I then am not judging him. I'm showing him, Jay, man, I've been there, you know. This is how the good Lord's helped me, and I'm bearing his burden, I'm loving him, I'm forbearing him and being there to the best of my ability with that situation. Meekness. Meekness, gentleness or mildness. One thing that I heard over and over again, and I don't mean to pick on the Mid-Ex Church, I just use it as an example of truth, that I've seen them use constantly. Iron sharpeneth iron. We need to boldly come at each other with the word and almost in a state of conflict, argue with one another based upon truths and discernment. When in all actuality, it's not supposed to be, obviously, I know as you guys very well know, but I think it's always good to look at these things over and over again, obviously, to keep them fresh in our minds, that we are to come together in a state of meekness. Gentleness, kindness, loving one another, being kind and gentle and meek in a state of lowliness. For then, if that doesn't occur, then there is no bond of peace. One thing that man is very good at doing, very good, very natural at doing, we are very naturally good at battle. Look at war throughout all the centuries. Look at argument. How easy is it to argue and get upset and lose your temper and lose control? The good Lord asks us to strive to fight the good fight by being meek. Long-suffering. Long-suffering means to be patient. To have perseverance. Be patient. I think a great example of this is where these gentlemen listen to Jason and I on Pal Talk. There's a lot of patience that needs to go on there because of the questions that we constantly ask. You know, we're bathed in Christ when it comes to these new heightened truths of freedom, just absolute freedom. But we're striving. We love it. It's a blessing. We are forbearing one another. We are to, in a state of sustainment, to endure and to suffer with one another. if I get to drink it.
Thank you very much.
And how are we to do that? We are to do that in love. Now, three verses in this order has been the best way that I come to explain love. Galatians 5:14, number one, please. We're going to go to Galatians 5:14, number one. It says in Galatians 5:14, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." He goes on to explain in more detail what that love is, how we are to love thy neighbor as thyself. By 6:2, Galatians 6:2, it says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." We are, that word bear means to take up. And that word burdens means troubles. So we are to literally bear or take up one another's troubles or burdens. Think about it in a logical aspect as far as in our lives. Those who have been there for us are the ones that we feel when we think of those who love us. Those are the ones that have been there for us. And the more that they've been there for us, the more that we feel loved. And I would say, absolutely vice versa. The ones that you have been there for, the more that you have been there for them and sustaining them and bearing their burdens and taking them up and being by their side in that state of meekness and lowliness and long-suffering, that is true love. I think John 15, verse 13 is the capstone or the conclusion or the icing on the cake to show that that concept is being what the good Lord shows us is true love. John chapter 15, verse 13. John chapter 15, verse 13. It says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." See, that shows that concept again, that love, if anything, the feeling is nothing but a secondary. Love is an act of the will. It is to be there for one another. And the more that you're there for one another, the more that you're loving one another. And again, the crucial thing, the reason why I thank the Lord Almighty, is because all of this is based upon Jason's message. It is irrelevant if it isn't based upon truth. Rightly divided truth. But I don't need to talk about that because Jason did such a great job. Praise the Lord. I want to mention a concept if we go back to Ephesians real quick. Ephesians chapter 4. This is more of a side note, but I think it's important to mention it so that we can better define our purpose or our intentions or our part that we play when it comes to guarding or holding fast to the unity. Ephesians 4:3. It says, endeavoring to keep the unity, endeavoring to guard it, or to hold fast to it. Which, in all terms, let us know, without anything else, just by that word alone, that the unity was there long before you and I came into the picture. Which then asks the question, what is our unity based around? Who is the head of our church as the body of Christ? Who is our leader? I asked a couple other questions. I think I wrote it down, not like it's absolutely necessary, but I write, Philippians 1:27 talks about the one mind. What is that one mind that we seek to become one in? Whose mind is this? Who is our head? What is our church? Who is our leader? And the answer is simple. It is our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. So therefore, I mention that in the aspect, and I take nothing away from, obviously it's too hard to ever understand the concept of the Godhead and the Triune, for they all have their own individual purpose, but yet they're all the same. So it's just an amazing thing, you know, as far as our Lord and Creator. So I take nothing away from anything else, but it says in Colossians that it pleased the Father that in the Son should all fullness dwell. Nonetheless, I bring this point up because I have been deceived in my life of thinking that I can destroy or cause divisions in the unity. In order for me to destroy the unity or to divide the unity, I would literally have to ascend to heaven, stand before Christ seated at the right hand of God, and somehow tell him, you know, and divide him to some degree, which is obviously quite silly. And I mention that because I think it's important to realize that as all, I think, aspects of our walk are concerned, it's all based upon our one-on-one relationship with our Lord and Savior. It is us. When I decide, if I choose to strive to guard and to hold fast to that unity, I will reap the blessings. I will reap the blessings that the Lord has in store for me, that He wants to pour out upon me. But if I don't, if I choose not to, I am the one who will suffer the loss. Not that I will be punished, but that I will suffer the loss of not receiving those blessings that He so lovingly wants to put upon me, but cannot because I choose not to do His will. And so it is us. It is that relationship, I think. And hopefully I put that right or explained that correctly. But I think that's important to keep in mind. I read that through one of Oscar's writings, and it hit me like that. You know, it hit me real hard, real solid. I thought it was a wonderful, beautiful truth. So what I would like to do now is I would like to, if we could turn to Titus chapter 2, and I would like to look through verses 2 through 8. Titus 2, 2 through 8 talks about the body of Christ, and it talks about our relationships with one another. And that's how I want to talk about the unity. Now, as we very well know, Philippians 4, 9, those things which ye have both learned and heard and received and seen in me, this is Christ through Paul talking, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So, everything that is truth for us today that we choose to do and we choose to take it and apply it to our lives will be, in a sense, guarding and helping us to hold fast to the unity. But for tonight's sake, based upon obviously time frame and everything, I want to look at it from the concept continuing on with relationships with ourselves, with one another. And I really like these verses because it actually shows that bond, such as, before I read them all, you can see clearly in verses 3 and 4, it talks about the aged women. In the very end of 3, to be teachers of good things, beginning of 4, that they may teach the young women. So it talks about how the young women are to act, and it talks about how the aged women are to teach the young women. And that's why I love these verses, and I felt like they would be suitable for the topic. So let's start with verse 2, and we'll read all the way through verse 8. It says, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, sound in charity, sound in patience. The aged women, likewise, that they be in a behavior as becoming holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound in speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Now, before I continue, I want to surely, you know, I'd like to mention the fact that we all sin. We all fall short. I will raise my hand first and foremost. So when I go through these things, as it is for everything when it comes to the Word, the important thing is with our relationship with the Lord is that we strive to stand in these things. We will obviously fail in them, you know, so I'm not trying to put us on some impossible pedestal, but, you know, it's nonetheless, the key is that we strive for them. Aged men, we are going to look at first. And I did do my best to break down all these verses through the Greek. I used that Bible Works, which was a blessing. Barney gave it to Jason, Jason gave it to me. And so hopefully I can break down some of these words a little bit as well. Verse 2, it says that aged men are to be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, sound in charity, sound in patience. Okay, the word sober literally means to be vigilant or to be alert by abstaining from wine. That word grave literally means that they are to be grave or they are to be honest, to be revered and regarded with great respect. Temperate. They are to be temperate or to have self-control in regards to one's impulses or desires of the flesh. They are to be sound in faith or to be well established in their assurance, belief, and trust of our Lord and Savior and their relationship with Him. They are to have unfailing fidelity and loyalty to our Lord and Savior. The concept of going along with patience. Sorry, I lost my spot. Okay. Oh, I just write a side point. It's kind of interesting. It has nothing to do with it. But fidelity in verse 10, right there in chapter 2, verse 10, that word fidelity, is the same exact Greek word as faith. I just thought that was interesting, you know. But that's just a whole other subject if you ever look at it. They are to be sound or well established in charity or love, as we've seen earlier in Galatians and John. I think that was the best explanation of what true love is. Keep losing my spot, I'm sorry. And they are to be well established, and I'm sorry, that concept of that faith was, I got a little ahead of myself there. And they are to be well established in patience or endurance and perseverance, so that they may not be swerved from their purpose and loyalty to the faith. I mentioned that concept again, that you can clearly see this when you see these men dealing with myself and Jason and our crazy ideas that we come up with. Aged women, that word godliness, in other words, means holiness, in other words, means godliness. Or, in sense, conforming their lives to the will of God. They are not to be false accusers. That's the next concept. False accusers. Or slanderous in making false and malicious statements. They are not to be given to too much wine. Or are not to become, I like how this is put, become a servant or a slave and being put into the form of bondage by wine. I can see that concept makes a lot of logical sense to me for all of us. They are to be teachers of good things, or things that are pleasing unto God, that they may teach, and that the young women may act. I keep losing my eyesight. That they be sober, or to have one's senses and duties be clear. They are to love their husbands, which we'll get into in a little bit. Hopefully I can explain something, you know, a little bit more from that. They are to love their children. I mentioned the concept that it is the third most important thing in their lives behind God and their husband. They are to be discreet. This is the same word as temperate for aged men in verse 2. It means, again, to have self-control in regards to one's impulses and desires of the flesh. They are to be chaste and or pure from carnality or lust of the flesh pertaining to sensual urges. I write, husbands need to be able to trust their wives, and vice versa. And this is a tough one. All these are tough ones. I'm not trying to, but we fail in this one. They are to be keepers at home or taking care of the household. In today's world, I mentioned for us, this is a huge struggle. I wanted to use my wife and myself as an example. I surely work. She has her master's degree. She's a practitioner, and she makes far more money than I do. So therefore, what we have tried to do, to the best of our ability, trying to show that we have strived, is that we have continued to eliminate her hours from work as much as possible by continually striving to live by the necessities and not the wants in our life. I try to just use that as a personal example to surely show you that we are all in this together and that we failed. That's the best way to put it. They are to be good or upright, bearing fruit. They are to be obedient to their own husbands. Or in other words, to be put in subjection or submission to their husbands. I like using this one because what has Satan in this world done to this subject? He has taken it and he has turned it into something that is evil or something that is awful or wicked. It teaches in Ephesians chapter 5, as we will look soon, that we are both to submit ourselves one to another, husbands and wives, in our own ways. And that is a glorious thing. It is a wonderful thing, a beautiful thing, a thing that is planned and was planned by the good Lord and is perfect how He planned it. But the world has taken that and turned it into an evil thought process because they put evil intentions or evil aspects behind it. Okay, as a young man, what am I? What is Jason? What is the young man in the back, or the other young man in the back? What are we to do? We are to be sober-minded, or in the right mind, having self-control, so that we may continually curb ourselves from our fleshly passions. In all things, we need to strive to show a pattern of good works, or in both any or everything. We are instructed both to offer and keep honest, suitable, and useful deeds, labors, and acts as servants of Christ. We are to offer these works in doctrine or teaching and instruction from the Word. We are to keep uncorruptness or having a sound mind in integrity. We are to offer both gravity and sincerity, or in other words, to be honest and having dignity as well as purity in our intentions, in turn, freeing ourselves from hypocrisy. We are to offer sound speech that cannot be condemned, or to offer wholesome words by the Word of God so that it cannot be condemned or made worthless or be found guilty. We are to do this so that our adversary may be ashamed and may cause them to turn about and even possibly bring them to reverence to the truth. Lastly, if we could, well, before we do, I want to mention this. I'd like to make things personal. I would like to look around tonight. Look at the aged men around you. And the aged women around you. And my brother in Christ and my wife and my sister. These are people that strive for these things. It's just such a blessing. We all And I mean this in a wonderful sense, that, and I'm not being negative, how alone sometimes we can feel. And I know that we're supposed to be completely confident, completely at ease with the Lord, but we all fail with that. And He gives us that mercy and that love of having one another as well. Amen. I would like to finish off by looking at Ephesians chapter 5. By quickly talking, we're going to look at verse 33. Just quickly of what the good Lord has taught me when it comes to marriage with my wife. This whole time in this chapter, from verse 22 to 33, the good Lord uses this concept of these similes or analogies of comparing marriage to Him and the church. I'm not going to get into that aspect too much. I'm going to use the simplistic conclusion He gives for us when it comes to marriage by looking at verse 33 and then expounding upon that. It says, nevertheless, in 33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. Now, how does the Lord explain how we are to do that? He explains that in 28 and 29. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. So, excuse me, what am I to do?
Don't lose your spouse.
Okay, what am I to do? I am to love my wife as myself. In what ways? I am to nourish her and cherish her. Now, when it comes to me, folks, when it comes to the concept of nourishing, it means to promote growth, to bring up or to nurture. How? I think it shows in the previous verses that this is talking about spiritual growth. That we are to bring our wives up in the Word of God. We are to be leaders as husbands by standing for the Word and sharing that and walking that worthy walk so that they may have us as a leader of the home to look to as a true servant in Christ and to stand beside, if that's the best way to put it. Also, we are to cherish them. Now, this doesn't come natural. It becomes more and more natural as the good Lord has continued to increase that ability in my life as I have continued to stand for what He has had me stand for by cherishing her. That cherish, word cherish means to literally to keep warm, to cherish with tender love and care. I am to comfort, console, hold my wife, love my wife. That is not, I don't think that's very natural for a man to do. It becomes natural by the good Lord continuing to teach you how to do it, I think, but I don't think that's just an absolute natural thing. Why? Because how does a man feel loved? A man feels loved by the wife in verse 33, and the wife sees that she is reverence to her husband. Reverence is respect intermingled with literal fear. Now, we'll go into the fear in a second here, of which I believe that expounds or spawns from. But how does a man feel loved? He feels loved by his wife respecting him, looking to him. And so, therefore, that is how naturally a man wants to love. But that's not how the good Lord asks us to be submissive to our wives. And the reason why he is submissive is because Ephesians 5:19 or 5:21 says, husbands and wives, it says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. There is a particular way I am to submit myself to her, and a particular way she is to submit herself to me. And the aspect of the fear, I think the fear expounds from here. We are both to fear the Lord, first and foremost. And I believe through that fear of my wife having for the Lord brings her reverence to me. It is not necessarily, I think in my thoughts, and if I'm wrong, I'm sorry, that she is supposed to first and foremost fear me. I think that comes secondary from the fear of the Lord, first and foremost. I thank you so very much. It is an absolute blessing to be able to be a part of you guys, to be a part of this body, to be a part of this truth. As I have said, and I mean it with all of my heart, the peace that has become on me and my wife, with me and my wife, in the last year is no words can explain it or express it. I honestly said this to, I said this to Jason on the way down. I honestly, for the first time in my life, can see how when I read those aspects of the sufferings that Paul went through in 2 Corinthians there, I see for the first time to a degree how he actually made it. For Paul never was alone. He always had one man with him. And that unity that I am now being able to experience, we need nothing. It's just amazing. When I say we need nothing, all we need is each other. We need the Lord. We need the Lord. He gives us each other. And the rest of this world is irrelevant. And it's just such a blessing. If that's, again, the right way to say it. Sometimes I say things and I don't put them in the exact words. I love you guys very much. Thank you very much.